I turn. If you have a Bible, please open to Jude, the book of Jude. That's at the very end of the Bible, right before Revelation. It's probably one or two pages in your Bible, the book of Jude. And I want to preach to you a message today that I've called Disaster Preparedness. Disaster Preparedness. Before I do that, I want to acknowledge that today is Liz DeHay's birthday and her family is here with her. And I'm glad to have that. We love Liz. She's a very wise woman. She was on the search committee that brought me here. No, she's a prayer warrior, loves God and loves His Word. And anybody that knows her knows that. And so we need more like her. If you have your Bible, as I said, Jude, and we're going to look at verse 20 through 23. It's kind of consistent with what we've been preaching in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was tasked to take the message of God to the captives, those who are disobedient and in rebellion against God and were actually under the discipline of God because of their idolatry and their rebellion, and Ezekiel was to take the gospel to them. Today, we see in the book of Jude that the church is under the threat of the spirit of Antichrist through false teachers, those who have changed the gospel, those who have denied the word and turned the gospel into license, the Bible says, Jude says. By the way, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, the head of the church in Jerusalem at the time. And he wanted to write this letter to talk about our common salvation. He begins by saying, I intended to write you about our common salvation, but this problem, this invasion that's taking place in the church is so bad that it's urgent for me to urge you to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. When he's talking about the faith there, he's talking about the content of the gospel. And he's warning these false teachers who have infiltrated, who have crept in, he says, unawares, into the church that confesses Jesus Christ. They've crept in. They're with you in your love feast, he says. But they're like clouds without water. They're plants who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're like wandering stars, and they've polluted your assemblies. And so the spirit of Antichrist that is alive today in our world was very much alive 2,000 years ago to the people that Jude was writing to. John said that you've heard of Antichrist, but many Antichrists, he said, have already gone out into the world. John said this 2,000 years ago. The spirit of Antichrist that would contort and change the gospel, turn the gospel of Jesus Christ into a license to sin, that same tactic of Satan that was being used back then is being used now. It's infiltrating the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the spirit of Antichrist is very much in the air in the United States of America today in 2018. Many things that used to be vital to us as Christians are being let go. There's a pull away from faithfulness to God. Our churches are empty. Stadiums are full. Theaters are full. But our churches are emptying because it's no longer important to have a commitment to Jesus Christ. It's no longer important to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We can embrace other religions. And we can embrace other ways. My way is my way, and your way is your way. Just don't mess with my way. I won't mess with your way. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Don't judge me. Don't tell me that truth is exclusive. That's the spirit of our age. That's what's being perpetrated upon us by Hollywood, the prophets of Satan in Hollywood. That's what's being working its way into the church. We're being told that we have to kind of water down the message, be a little more open to other things that we may not, you know, agree with, even though the Bible calls them sin. Let's not worry too much about that. As a matter of fact, you know, don't we want to bring people in to the church? And so, you know, that spirit is very much alive and well today in the church. Whether it's just a spirit of apathy that says, I don't care, or whether it's a spirit of compromise or whatever it is, it's attacking us today. And we've got to know how to deal with this disaster, don't we? There's a lot being said today about disaster preparedness. I know somebody who's just started a job in a major department store, and in the training, there's a large section of the training that's designated, what do you do if an active shooter comes into the store? Now, we actually have to prepare for that in church now. By the way, let me prepare you. We have people here who are armed with weapons. If an active shooter comes in, get on the floor, get under your pew. because we want them to be able to, our active shooters, to be able to actively shoot the active shooter. And we don't want to hit you in the way. I'm sorry that that's the age that we live in, but guess what? It's the age that we live in. Amen? It's where we are right now. We don't want anybody to get shot, but I'd rather somebody else get shot than our folks, right? Amen? So we're prepared. Everybody's preparing for these disasters. We have terrorists. We have storms. We have things that come in, and people want to be prepared to survive. People want to survive. Well, how does the church survive? How does the gospel survive this onslaught of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of our age? How do we survive? Well, Jude tells us how to survive. First of all, in verse 17, we'll read verse 17 and we'll read through verse 23 and look at these very simple points in verses 20 through 23. But we'll start in verse 17. He said, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own godly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit." He says, first of all, the apostles told you that this was going to happen. Peter himself said in 2 Peter, that scoffers would come in the last days. And they'd be walking according to their own ungodly lust. And they'd say, where is the sign of his coming? Where is his coming? He says he's going to come. Everything's continued the same since the very beginning. There have always been scoffers. You were warned of this. Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Disobedient to parents, a whole list of things that would happen. There'd be those in the last days who followed the doctrine of demons. By the way, the last days began when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. Have you figured that out yet? The author of Hebrews says, in these last days he has spoken through his Son. So we're in the, people say, are we in the last days? Yeah, we're in the last days. The last days have been going on since Jesus ascended, right? And these last days would be characterized by a spirit of Antichrist and a corruption of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Satan's tactic to drag people to hell and pervert the church. And the apostles told us that was going to happen. Now, what do we do about it? Verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Father, in Jesus' name, speak to our hearts here this morning. Let us hear clearly from your word. Let us be your soldiers in your army. And let us, Father, be strong against the attacks of the enemy. But let us also reach out to those who have been wounded by the enemy. Father, I pray that you'll do this in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first responsibility that we have is to ourselves, Jude says. And the main verb in this particular command where Jude is telling us how to take care of ourselves, really the only overt command is in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what he says we're to do. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice at the very end, he praises God and says he's the one who's able to keep us from falling. And then at the very beginning, he says we are kept for Jesus Christ. So what is it? Is God keeping us or are we keeping ourselves? Both. God is keeping us. If God doesn't keep us, we will not be kept. Amen. But we all have a responsibility to keep ourselves. God, by the Holy Spirit, keeps us by causing us to keep ourselves in the love of God. What does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? I mean, is God's love conditioned upon whether or not we're keeping ourselves in God's love? Does God not love us if we're not keeping ourselves in God's love? The Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? Before we were ever even wanting to be obedient to God, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, God had set his love upon us in Jesus Christ. He demonstrated the greatness of that love by sacrificing his son Jesus for us who were rebellious sinners. So I don't think he's saying that we have to behave in such a way that God will love us. But I think he's saying live in such a way that you can enjoy the experience of the love of God. You see, the experience of the love of God can be clouded by sin, can't it? We can step out of the sun of God's love and hide ourselves from that experience of the love of God when we sin or we stray or we go our own way. One of the greatest safeguards against falling to the enemy and to the lies of the devil or giving in to apathy or being drawn away, one of the greatest safeguards of that is the conscious awareness of the greatness of God's love for us. That's one of the things that will keep you alive in serving God. Amen. Knowing that He loves us. We have known and believed, John says, the love that God has for us. But when we begin to walk our own way, when other things become more important than Him, all of a sudden the love of God, though we may believe in it as a concept, all of a sudden the love of God is no longer something that we're walking in experience. And then we become vulnerable. That happens in marriage, doesn't it? You see a husband and a wife, a husband and a wife who've made a commitment to each other. And then all of a sudden, maybe one of the partners begins to ignore the other person. And what happens? There becomes this sense of vulnerability, doesn't there? In that person's mind. They're no longer walking in the knowledge of the love of their partner. That partner may love them. Sometimes when the marriage dissolves, we find out that the person, I loved you. Why did you? Well, I didn't know it. You didn't show it. You didn't act like you loved me. That's a poor illustration, but I think it illustrates the fact that when we walk in obedience, we walk in the knowledge and the experience of the love of God. God doesn't cease to love us because guess what? When we turn and walk in disobedience, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chastens. Even His chastening is His love, isn't it? But he's talking about keeping ourselves through obedience in that experience, that conscious awareness of God's great love for us. That's the number one thing that will safeguard us against the enemy. My God loves me. Why do I need other gods? My God's truth saves me. Why do I need some other claim to truth? When I'm walking in the awareness of God's love. In John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11, Jesus talks about how He, through obedience, walks in the Father's love, and He encourages disciples to walk in His love. How? Through obeying Him, He says. He says, abide in My love. As I abide in the Father's love and do those things which pleases Him and obey Him, He says, you abide in My love, Jesus says, by obeying Me. So when we turn, we begin to make ourselves vulnerable. And so He says, keep yourself in the love of God. Then He uses three participles to tell us how to do that. If you don't know what a participle is, go back and get a book called Harbrace Handbook. I'm just joking. We won't even go into it. But He uses three things to modify this verb. Here's the number one way you keep yourself in the love of God. He says, but you, beloved brethren. And when He says, but you, beloved brethren, He's contrasting the true believer from these apostates that He's talking about here. The apostates are worldly minded. They're causing division. They're devoid of the Spirit. He says, but you, beloved brethren, you're different. He says, you, beloved brethren, He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The first way we keep ourselves in the love of God is by building ourselves up on our most holy faith. What is our most holy faith? It's not our personal subjective faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but my faith, I don't think is very holy. Do you think your faith is very holy? He's talking about the content of our faith. He's talking about what He said in the opening verses of the letter where He said, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith there is the content of what we believe. He's saying, build yourself up. It's a present tense, which means continue to build yourself up with your faith. Continue to grow strong in your faith. And faith is the content of what we believe. In other words, it's the Word of God. He's saying, build yourself up in the doctrines of the Word of God. There's people today say, well, doctrine really doesn't mean that much. Just as long as I have the experience, as long as I have the warm fuzzies, really, isn't that what it's all about? A famous preacher, now apostate, used to say that doctrine, he said, the doctrine of the Trinity is like jumping on a trampoline. I heard him say this with my own ears. The doctrine of the Trinity says like jumping on a trampoline. You can take some of the springs out of the trampoline and still jump and enjoy it, right? So he's saying you can be wrong about the doctrine of the Trinity and still experience God. I'm here to tell you that doctrine is important. And Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preached to you any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be accursed. That means let him go to hell. That's what Paul said. I think doctrine's pretty important, isn't it? Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth when he was praying for his disciples. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what Jesus said. Amen. So is it important to go to Bible study? Is it important to listen to the preaching of the Word of God? Is it important to study the Word of God? You better believe it's important, because it's with knowing the truth and internalizing the truth that we're able to spot a lie, right? So he says, first of all, you keep yourself in the love of God by building yourself up on your most holy faith. By the way, our faith is most holy because it comes from God. The Word of God comes from God. All Scripture is God-breathed, the Bible says. The Word of the Lord came to the prophet and he spoke. The Word of God originates with God himself, therefore it is holy. It is the revelation of himself. It is the revelation of his will. I think sometimes we forget that, don't we? We just have a Bible. We just have a Bible. Most of us have 100 Bibles, right? We have a Bible. I'm using a different translation, by the way, today. Please don't hang me after the service. This is the New American Standard. I'll repent just as soon as the service is over. Most of us have a lot of Bibles. It's just a book. It's a Bible. It's a holy book. It's a sacred book. No, it is the very Word of Almighty God. That's what you have in your hand. Amen. And that's what builds our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Didn't mean to wake you up over there. Anyway. So first of all, we got to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing that keeps us in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people take praying in the Holy Spirit and they think he's talking here about praying in tongues, but that's not what he's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to pray for all the saints. And he says, with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of supplications in the Spirit. He's not talking about praying in an ecstatic language that you don't understand, although I'm not criticizing that here today. That's not what he's talking about, though. He's talking about praying in the Holy Spirit in the sense that we're motivated by the Holy Spirit. Our prayers should be motivated by the Holy Spirit. Can't you tell the difference between a prayer that you're praying that is motivated by the Holy Spirit and a prayer that you're praying that's just coming out of your head? Can you tell? I think God's gracious. Sometimes he even answers those ones that are coming out of our head, doesn't he? But there's a difference. What he's talking about is praying in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I hear people sometimes talk about how great, you know, so-and-so is at praying, or they fancy themselves a great prayer warrior. And then I think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 when he says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. And I'm like, wow, the apostle Paul said he didn't know what to pray for as he ought because his knowledge was limited. He said, but the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And he said, the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is a praying spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is praying through groanings. He's groaning to God the Father. There's not even any intelligible words added. It's just a groaning. And guess what? God knows exactly what the Holy Spirit is asking for. And the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's always praying according to the will of God. I wonder why. Because the Holy Spirit of God is God himself. Amen. And the Holy Spirit's interceding for, and I think that's a silent intercession that he's talking about there. Groanings that cannot be uttered. My parents used to take me down to see my grandparents when I was growing up in the valley, and they went to a Pentecostal church. I'm not criticizing the Pentecostals, but there was, everybody had their own thing going. We had a guy that laughed all the time. He would, you know, just imagine a bunch of kids listening to all that. I got pinched more when I was visiting my grandmother. Pinched and thumped, and you're going to get whipped when we get home and all that because of what all was going on there. But there was a guy there, and I guess that he thought, now looking back on it, that what he was doing were groanings which could not be uttered. Because when we'd pray, he'd just go, bleh. And of course, me and my brother like, you know, and all that. But the part he forgot was they cannot be uttered. And guess what? They should not have been uttered, in my opinion. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. But guess what? When we're depending upon the Holy Spirit and he's directing our prayer life and we come to the Lord saying, God, I don't know how to pray. God, my prayers aren't good enough. Even my prayers need to be empowered by you. Even my prayers need to be directed by you. Then the Holy Spirit of God will take over. Your words may not be eloquent, but your heart is engaged and you're praying according to the will of God, and God hears that. And need that dynamic relationship with God in our prayer life to get through the things that the devil has thrown in front of us in this life. We desperately need it. And he gives it to us. So praying in the Holy Spirit. That's number two. And then number three, he says awaiting. Awaiting. He says waiting anxiously. I thought the Bible said be anxious for nothing. Well, that's just an interpretive thing. Waiting anxiously means eagerly. Waiting eagerly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So he says, first of all, to protect ourselves, we've got to be progressing in truth. Secondly, we've got to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we have to have an eternal perspective. We're looking beyond this life, and we're expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ under eternal life. He's talking about looking for the coming of Christ. He's saying that's how we're to live. We're looking for the coming of Christ. You see, what happens when we're looking for the coming of Christ and the mercy that we're going to receive when Christ comes, and isn't that special that we're saved by mercy, we live by mercy, and we're expecting mercy? Mercy is God's holy pity and compassion. I don't care if you think you've been the best Christian on the face of the earth. I don't care if you think you've been the best Christian at Ridgely Baptist Church. You said all your prayers. You went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you went to your growth group on Wednesday night. And you never even said a cuss word. If you did that, you're doing better than your preacher. And you never said a cuss word. You never did anything wrong. Even if that's you, the only way you can receive what God has for you in the future when Jesus comes back is by his mercy and his compassion and his pity. That's the only way we stand before Almighty God. I'm looking for mercy when Jesus comes back, not justice. And he's saying when we live our lives like that, we look beyond this world. We look through this world and all those attractive things and attractive people and all those things that we want to invest our lives in. And we look beyond that. We look through it to eternity, to Jesus. And that keeps us safe when Satan is bombarding us with temptation. It's that perspective, that eternal perspective. God has given us some wonderful gifts in this life, hasn't he? He's given us wonderful families. He's given us wonderful partners. He's given us wonderful jobs. He's given us wonderful experiences. Those are a gift from God, but guess what? We mess up when we make those things our God. When we make those things and those people the focus of our life, we take our eyes off of Christ and we become vulnerable to the temptation of Satan in this world. We got to remember what this is all about. We got to remember that this life is very short. We're all on a journey and we're all getting out of here. And we're looking for his mercy. We're looking for his coming. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. That's how we protect ourselves. And if you come back next time, not Easter, we have what? The cantata? I'm out of breath. That's why I'm stopping. We have the cantata. I got to cut down on that smoking. No, I'm joking. Oh, jeez. No, I got to start running. Anyway, we have the cantata next week. The next week is Easter. I'm thinking about a resurrection motif. Anyway, next week is Easter. And then we come back, and I'm going to tell you what else he says we need to do. What else we need to do. But first of all, it's about making sure we're safeguarded. We're keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We're praying in the Holy Spirit. We're looking for Christ to come. We're looking for mercy. And then you'll see that he says we need to give mercy. We're looking for mercy. We need to give mercy. That's the way we survive. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you'll seal it to our hearts. I pray that you'll transform us by it for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for the privilege of speaking your word to your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to respond to the word of God today. The altar is open. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to pray, maybe you need to pray for yourself. You want God to grow you. You want to be aware of his love in a fresh and a new way. You want him to do a spiritual work in your heart to make his love real to you again, maybe. You want to commit yourself to growing in his truth. In prayer, his spirit, in taking your eyes off the things of this world and putting them on Jesus and that mercy that's going to be ours when he comes back. This altar's open. Whatever it is God puts on your heart, if you want to pray, here it is. Come and pray. This is a place of prayer. At this point in the service, this becomes a place of prayer. We have to be a people of prayer or we'll never survive. Do you know that? We have to be a people of prayer. We'll never survive. This is a place of prayer. So come and pray. If you're here and you don't know where you stand spiritually, you don't know if you were to die today, whether you'd spend eternity in heaven or hell, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be standing right here in the front. I'd love for you to be able to leave here today knowing that you're saved and forgiven and on your way to heaven. So I'll be available to you up here in the front. If God's calling you to join fellowship with this church or make some other commitment he's placed on your heart, I invite you to come. Stand, please, and we're going to sing.
My soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus, calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak. Speak to my heart, I pray.
All right, thank you for listening. You may be wondering why I'm alone today. My beautiful wife, a gift that God has given me, is in Amarillo. Amarillo by morning. No, she was there for a shower, and so she'll be coming back. This is the first time in 7 months that I've been alone on this pew. I like it better when she's here with me. But anyway, thank you for listening. I'm going to ask Charlie to close us, or Brad. Charlie, why don't you close us? Brad sang.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to hear your word. And Father, I just pray that we would be obedient in listening and doing the things that you call us to do. Father, that we would understand and know what the mercy of your Son, Jesus Christ, means for us and allows us to be a part of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for your love. And Father, I just pray that we would go out and share your word with all those around us. And Father, that we would be motivated to invite and to even come ourselves on Easter Sunday and Father, for other times. In Jesus' name, amen.